So the last couple of weeks, we talked about some relationship topics. A few weeks ago, we talked about apologizing, and we had the SOCKS acronym, which was be specific, own it, communicate change, keep on point, and say sorry. And then we talked about forgiveness last week, and there were three L's, leave it in God's hands, love people as is. Whoops, first one was let people be people. We're kind of unintentionally in a mini relationship tune-up course, I guess. And I think that's good. I think it's good just to talk about how the principles in Scripture apply to real life and can help us in things like our relationships with just coworkers or neighbors or our spouses or our grown children. And it's really important that we have good, healthy relationships. We know that God's heart is that we love Him first and foremost, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He said the second most important command is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So we know that relationships are extremely important to God. And today I want to talk about new relationships. And what I mean by that is just having an understanding as followers of Jesus, as Christians, as members of a new kingdom, we should live differently and think differently and act differently. And when we do that, it really brings life to us and to our relationships. And when we don't do that, and we live just like we used to live, or live just like the world, what we find is kind of the same amount of brokenness and dysfunction and things that we see in the world. And so if we look at our lives and we're like, all my relationships are a mess, it's like, oh, well, maybe there's some things we can tweak just as followers of Jesus Christ, a new way of doing things that would really make a profound difference in the way that we relate to others and really the health and just ability for our relationships to thrive. Let's just go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into it. So God, we pray that You would really bless this time here. God, that You would speak to us, that we would hear from You. God, we all have different complex situations that we're involved in. People who have offended us, people who we've offended, and we have brokenness and unforgiveness and sins against us and sins that we've committed and all these things going on in our lives. And they're not always cut and dried. We really need to hear from You. We pray that Your Spirit would lead us in how to negotiate these different relationships. And God, I pray You'd help us just to understand as members of Your kingdom, God, what it looks like to live differently and to love differently. And I pray You'd help us not just intellectually, but to really, truly be able to apply these things to our lives. And so we just ask for Your help in all this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this is the key here, I think. To breathe life into our relationship, what we want to do is not respond to other people, not respond to their actions against us, and not just respond to our emotions, but we want to try to respond to God. So don't respond to others. Don't respond just to our emotions, but try to respond to God. And we could call it maybe just even living by the Spirit. It's following how He leads us rather than what's natural to us. Following the Spirit rather than following our flesh. And I put it another way there. The idea would be to fight God instead of people. And so if you think about in your relationships, you're fighting against this other person. And instead, God's called us to a way of living that's really, really hard. And so what I'm encouraging you into is focus in on that. Like, okay, how do I do what God's called me to do? And kind of, if you're going to have this argument, have it with God. Like, oh, God, You've asked me to do some hard things. And wrestle with Him until He gets you to follow Him in His ways. And then I think we'll really find life. And we'll tweak that a little bit later on, and hopefully that'll make more sense. But let's just do a quick overview of some ways that God and Jesus have told us to act. So there are some ways to respond in conflict or in our relationships. And these are all new ways. These aren't natural. These aren't the way that we live by the flesh. So we should turn the other cheek. We should overcome evil with good. We should go the extra mile. We should love and pray for our enemies, bless those who curse you, should overlook offenses, answer people gently, don't argue, forgive others even when they don't deserve it, be willing to be wronged and cheated, value others as better than yourself, don't yell, swear, or cuss, don't curse people under your breath, don't make threats, don't take revenge, do to others as you want them to do to you. When I read through that, I think what's natural for us to do is to kind of get defensive and be like, oh, well, you're saying love your enemy? Well, what about Hitler? And I'm like, yeah, calm down. I'm not talking about Hitler. You know, this is what God has called us into. That's what I'm saying. Take the fight up with him. You know, God's called us into a certain way of life. And let's wrestle that out with him until we can figure out what God has called us to do. What I would encourage us to do there is to live in the instruction, not in the exception. When we go through that list of things, that's what we start thinking through is arguments, right? Exceptions. Well, what about this? What about Hitler? What about... And sure, there might be some extreme situations that we might apply biblical truth in a way that's slightly different than the straightforward interpretation of the verse. There can be unique situations, absolutely. But what I find is it's really easy for us to live in that, to live in the exceptions. And God wants us to live in the instruction. He's called us into a way of life. He really wants us to live in that. One of the things that was frustrating to me as a kid, just going to church and just watching Christians, sometimes it seemed like there was this idea of God's called us to live a certain way, but kind of only up to a point. You know, when someone really irritates you, then you don't have to follow any of those things that God told us to do. You know, then those don't apply. You know, so you try to be a nice person until somebody really irritates you, and then it's just, you know, fair game. Whatever you need to do, do that. And I would see that played out in people's conversations as they would talk about how they maybe treated a sales clerk. Or I would see that in people's driving. Or I would see that in how people talked about, you know, stories about, oh, this phone solicitor called and I let him have it. And it just seemed like there was this line that people crossed. And basically it's like, hey, I'm going to be a nice person until somebody pushes me, and then I'm going to let them have it. Which is what everybody does, right? I mean, atheists do the same thing, right? We all try to be nice people. We all try to be kind to other people until somebody really irritates us, and then we let them have it. And that's the normal way. That's not God's way. God's calling us into something new and uncomfortable, something that we don't like in the flesh. That's the challenge that we face. And so it's to not respond to our flesh, to not respond to our situation or to the people who we perceive are mistreating us, or to respond to our emotions, but to respond to God, what God has called us into. So your first point there is going to be God is calling us into a different way of responding. Let me go back to this and tell one more story. So God's calling us into a different way of responding. Remember one time we were doing some marriage counseling. I remember the couple. I don't even remember exactly what they were fighting about. It wasn't anything particularly earth-shattering or anything. And they just could not forgive each other. They couldn't get a fresh start. And they were caught up in all this baggage of, well, you hurt me. Well, you hurt me. And then they, you know, neither one would change. And so they were just both offended and both treating each other poorly. And so I really encouraged them. It's like, hey, guys, you know, for a couple weeks until we meet again, what I'd like you to do is just try to live by the Spirit. Just kind of follow those types of instructions that I just showed you. And just do what God would want you to do. Not based upon how they've treated you, but just based on what you think is right according to how God leads you. They did this for a couple weeks, and we met up, and, hey, how's it going? Like, oh, it was great. Those were two really good weeks, and, oh, that was awesome, and that was really good. And so I was really encouraged with that. It's like, wow, God's ways really work, and that was cool. And I think we couldn't meet with him for a while, and so maybe it's another 2 weeks or 4 weeks or so, and we got together again. I'm like, hey, how's that thing going, you know, where you're trying to, like, walk in the Spirit? And they're like, what? Like, what thing? And they had totally, like, forgotten about it, and things were not going well at all. They're kind of arguing and bickering again, just back in the same spot that they had been in a month or two before. And I think the thing that we have to realize is God's not calling us into an exercise. God's calling us into a way of life. And all those verses we looked at a second ago, all those things that God calls us into, that's really what he's calling us into. That's where he wants us to live. And that's where we're going to experience life from him and life in our relationships. So let's look at a few things that Jesus said here in Matthew 5, 38 and 48. He said, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." In other words, if someone pokes out your eye, you can take their eye. If someone knocks out your tooth, you can knock out their tooth. He says, "But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Let them slap that cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." So they come and they try to say, you owe me and I'm going to take your shirt. Say, hey, it's cool. You know, you can have my shirt and my hat, my gloves, you know, whatever you want. Because we're living differently. So there's really, I mean, again, this stirs up things like, oh, what about this situation? What about that? We'll let that go for now. I just want to highlight one point here, the underlying part. He's saying, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. So what we see, there's an old way of doing things. There's an old way you guys have worked through life and situations. And I'm calling you into something new. I'm calling you into a new way of living and thinking and treating one another. In verse 41, it says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Like, oh man, I'm going to be totally out of money. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, okay, again, you've heard that it was said, there's an old way of doing things. But I tell you, calling you into something different, this is what God's real standard is. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So it's saying, hey, you know, in the new kingdom, we imitate our king. In this new family that we're brought into, we imitate our father. And how's our father act? Well, he's good to everybody, right? The evil and the good. He sends rain. He sends sun. He's kind to them both. And it's calling us to live in the same way. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, it's calling us to act like our heavenly Father. We're trying to imitate our heavenly Father. And saying, hey, you guys love people who love you? Everybody does that. You guys greet other people who greet you? Well, everybody does that. Again, he's calling them into something different. Saying, love your enemy, not just your friend. It's like, wow, that's a radical thing. And this isn't just something he's saying just so that we can debate it philosophically or theologically or something. He's really calling us into a different way of responding to people, a different way of living. And so again, we can breathe life into our relationships by not responding to how others treat us, by not responding to our emotions, our flesh, how we feel, but by responding to God, following him in what he calls us into. Jesus exemplified a different way of responding. And we can see this at a lot of different points in his life. I think a kind of one funny one is when they're going to go on a missionary trip and some of the disciples are not very welcomed. And they ask Jesus, like, Jesus, do you want us to send fire down from heaven on them? You know? It's like, well, that's the old way of doing things. That was their old way of thinking. Like, oh, we should get these people. And Jesus is like, you know, no, that's not what we do. And he rebuked them. But I want to look through just kind of those last few days of his life there. And so Matthew 26 is when Jesus and his disciples were confronted by the Romans, and the Romans were going to take Jesus away to crucify him. And so when the Romans came Peter pulled out a sword and started fighting one of the guys. And so Matthew 26:51, it says, "With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Put your sword back in its place,' Jesus said to him, 'for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?'" You know, don't you think that I'm in control here? And that I can get out of this if I want to? And that I could just cry out to my Father and there'd be like 6,000 powerful, mighty warrior angels who would rescue me? So instead, he said, "Put down your sword." And he let them haul him away. That would be pretty tough to do, I would think, if you're an all-powerful being. You could just, you know, suddenly make everybody choke or die or disappear. Or, you know, there are a lot of things you could do in that situation. And instead, he yielded himself to the situation. Matthew 27:12 says, "When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer." Oh, man, that's so hard to do. Have you ever been accused of something? I'm sure we all have. It's just so easy to defend ourselves, even when we're in the wrong. But for sure, if we're in the right, we want to defend ourselves, right? Have you ever been stopped by a policeman for speeding? Everything in you wants to give an excuse, right? "Oh, you know, I was in a hurry," or, "Oh, my cruise control must be broken," or, "My GPS isn't working," or, "Oh, the speed limit must have changed. I didn't see a sign. Are you sure that it's posted?" And you know, sometimes we kind of turn it back on them. Like, "Don't you have anything better to do? Like, can't you go catch a murderer or something? Or I was only going 3 over. Let's be reasonable." And just everything in us wants to argue and defend ourselves. And here Jesus is being completely perfect, loving people, healing people. He's about ready to go to the cross to pay for people's sins. He's all about love and kindness and graciousness. And yet they're accusing him of blasphemy. And he's like, "Oh, I'm the one who's trying to follow God. I'm the one following the Father." And instead of saying all that stuff, he was just silent. He gave no answer. A few verses later, Pilate lets Barabbas off the hook, who was a murderer and an insurrectionist. And Pilate addressed the crowd and said, "Oh, okay, well, what do you think I should do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him." Now, if I was in Jesus' shoes, again, that would be pretty tough. I've been doing all this stuff for you guys and healing your sons and daughters and neighbors and bringing good. And, you know, what's this all about? Boy, I would want to lash out. I would want to respond to my flesh. But this is not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not responding to the flesh. Verse 28 says, "They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him." Man, if you didn't want to kill somebody before, and then they start mocking you, like, how hard would that be? But he didn't respond to them. Why not? Because he's not responding to people. He's not responding to his flesh. He's not responding to his emotions. He's responding to his Father. He's doing what his Father has asked him to do. When he was hanging on the cross, it says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross. Then we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Wow. So you've been nailed to the cross. You're all powerful. You know, there's at least 12 legions of angels at your disposal. And then people start mocking you like that. Wow. What control it would take to not just completely obliterate every single person. But the way of Jesus was the way of responding to his Father. He didn't respond to his situation. He didn't respond to his treatment. He didn't respond to his emotions. He responded to what the Father wanted him to do. And so you could say his wrestle was with God, not with the people. But instead of saying fight God instead of people, let's change that a little bit. To yield to God instead of fighting with people. In what would normally be for us a wrestle with God, a fight with God, Jesus didn't fight. He didn't say, oh, this is unreasonable. Let's fry these guys. He yielded to the will of the Father. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He yielded to the will of the Father, but it wasn't about him and the people. It was between him and the Father. Our calling is to imitate Jesus. When Jesus responded that way, it wasn't just, oh, well, yeah, Jesus can do that because, you know, he's the Son of God and God in the flesh. No, God calls us to live in the same way. This next passage gives some instruction. It's actually about slavery, and that is always a little bit uncomfortable to talk about. When the New Testament addressed slavery, it didn't talk about doing away with it. But it did call slaves to obey their masters, but it also called masters to treat their slaves kindly. And it forbade getting slaves, like man-stealing, it talks about, like what used to happen. People just go into the jungle and grab somebody and make them into a slave. And so that was forbidden, and God made it really clear that masters were supposed to treat their slaves with respect and to treat them knowing that just as their slaves served them as a master, that they served a master in heaven and that God was watching them. And so what the Bible calls them into here is, or they're already in this, but what the instruction the Bible gives in this situation is for the slaves to yield to the masters, but for the masters to yield to God, which I think would look nothing like American slavery. But anyway, there are some key things here I think we can learn from this passage, and so I didn't want to skip over it just because it's an uncomfortable passage. 1 Peter 2:18, as slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. Let's stop there. It's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Okay, this is a principle here, right? This is not just saying, hey, it's commendable if a slave bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because the slave is conscious of God. This is a principle saying, this is good if anyone does this. If Christians bear up under unjust suffering because they're conscious of God, because they're responding to God instead of their situation, that's commendable. That's a good thing. If we do what's right, even when it's really hard, even when it's an unjust situation, that's commendable, is what that's saying. This is a completely different way of thinking than what's natural to us. When we're in a conflict with somebody, we are all about justice, right? I'm in the right and you're in the wrong, and we're going to fight this out until we see eye to eye on that, is the way that we tend to think. God's way of thinking is very different. It's like, you know what? Actually, it's a good thing if you're willing to be treated unjustly just because you realize that's a good thing in the eyes of your Father. It's a completely different way of thinking, a different way of life. Verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Again, this is not encouraging beating, because masters are not supposed to do that. They're supposed to treat their slaves well. But it's saying, man, even if you're treated really poorly, it's still commendable to bear up under that. Oh, that's hard. It's hard, but it's good. It's hard because our flesh does not want to go there. It's good because this is what God calls us into. This is the different way of life. This is the different way of thinking that actually, in the end, brings life. Verse 21, to this you were called. To this you were called. There's a calling on your life as a member of this new kingdom. There's a way that things are done in this kingdom. There's a way that the king wants things. As a member of this new family, there's a way that dad wants us to live. There's a way that our actions can please our father. That's what he's calling us into. And it's radically different than what we think. It's very uncomfortable, but it's undeniable. God's calling us into a different way of relating to other people. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So all that stuff we looked at about Jesus, that's an example for us to follow. It's not just some, this is what it looks like in this ideal situation when the Son of God goes through all this. No, he's pulling us into that, saying, hey, this is how we should treat others when we feel that we're being mistreated, when people are persecuting us, when we're facing injustice. And it draws that out. We'll look at that in a second. But I like this little phrase here, that you should follow in his steps. You might remember maybe 15, 20 years ago, there was kind of a popular movement called WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And the idea is pretty simple, just in everything you do, to think about before you do it, like, okay, well, what would Jesus do? And then do whatever Jesus would do. That idea comes from a book. Is it Charles Sheldon? Something like that. Anyway, there's an author who wrote a book called In His Steps, which is clearly from this verse, from verse 21. The context there, though, is not just that we should do whatever Jesus would do, but the context is that we would do what Jesus did in the very hardest of situations, that we would be taken advantage of, that we would not demand our rights, that we would not demand justice, that we would yield. He's calling us into something radically different here. And so just to draw that out a little bit more, he gives some examples of just what example it is we're supposed to follow. Verse 22, he committed no sin, talking about Jesus, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So he's facing injustice, and he entrusts himself to God. Instead of demanding his rights, saying, I should be treated differently. It's like, you know what? I know this is the Father's will, and I'm going to entrust myself to the Father in this and not demand my rights in this situation. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Verse 24 says that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. I think we could look at that as he's calling us out of this old way of life, out of our old sinful way of life, and that we would live for righteousness, for right living, for doing what's right in the eyes of God. So Jesus took care of our sins. We have forgiveness. We have relationship with him. We're in this new kingdom now, and that's all dealt with, but he's called us into this new kingdom that we might live there as citizens of this new kingdom, following this new way that he's called us into. In verse 25, it says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were like sheep, and you're just doing your own thing. You're sinning, and you're off doing whatever you want, like everybody else. But now you have a shepherd. Now you have a father. Now you have a king who oversees you, and yield to him. And so in our relationships, when we're in conflict, when we're in these cycles where we're offended and they're offended and we just can't break free, one of us or both of us needs to break free by following God and responding to God instead of responding to the situation and the person and our emotions and our flesh. And when we do that and we make that a lifestyle, it gives us great marriages and great relationships, great friendships. And so God calls us into something that's radically different, but it's good. It's hard. It's really hard, but it's a good thing. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us hope, just that we're not stuck in our own way of doing things and thinking that that we see brings destruction and death and dysfunction to our own lives and to so many other people's lives. God, we thank you that your way is different than what's natural and what comes by the flesh. Thank you that we have a new way. I pray, God, that you would help us to live in it. God, I know just even glossing over some of those verses, they're offensive, they're challenging, and we want to debate them and argue them. God, help us to spend our energy on trying to figure out, okay, but how do we apply them? How do we obey them? And I pray that you would give us wisdom in specific situations in our own lives of people who are hard to forgive, hard to get along with, or cycles that we're in that we need to break free from. God, we pray that you would do that work in our hearts and that you would speak to us. And so we just thank you for this time here. Thank you that your word brings life and that it's practical and it speaks to our everyday problems that we face. And God, I pray that we would really experience that life from you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.